Wonderful. Thank you. Okay. Well, I'd like to take you for a walk through the book of Ephesians. And especially just around the theme of the church. And then I'll just do that for a while and then can open it up. But I just would like to look right the way through. These are very simple things that it would be good to look at. There is probably no place in the New Testament where there is a richer vein and a richer expression of God's eternal purpose in the church and with all of his creation than in the book of Ephesians, which is all the more thought-provoking when you call to mind the fact that the church at Ephesus was the one where the Lord Jesus spoke in Revelation chapter 2 and said, I have this against you, that you have left the love that you had at first. Always remember, if you ever hear anyone say you lose, Jesus did not say you lose your love, your first love. He said to them that they had left it. There is a great difference between losing and leaving. The fact that people lose something, it can be entirely inadvertent. It's completely inadvertent. You did not mean to lose that thing. What did I lose something recently? And I expect you got the blame, dear, did you? And it got moved. No, but it was still where I had left it. I had simply forgotten where I had left it. To leave something means that you depart from the thing for something else. And there is no doubt that unfortunately the church in Ephesus had left the love that they had had at first in order to pursue orthodoxy. Orthodox Christian belief, faithfulness to truth because of the threat of many other voices. False prophets, false teachers, these things that Paul had warned them about in Acts 19. That's where he, sorry, Acts 20, where he had spoken to the elders of the church and said, there'll be false people coming amongst you, and even from your own selves. And so they were on the watch. It just shows you that the eagle eye, the discriminating eye, the ultra-critical eye, that pursues the ideal of truth, can itself become a terrible thing. But, all that being said, Paul wrote to this church at Ephesus, and it's this letter is very wonderful, and I want to walk through it. For instance, I just want to throw some things out to you, because the more that I have gone on in the truth of God and soaked in the scriptures, I realize how much it is wonderful to be in the Spirit. I'll give you an example. I think it was just 2.5 weeks ago, we were in our home church. And it was our first Sunday morning back. And in the course of the meeting, I did something which I don't use, it's not very frequent with me, but I gave what you call a message in tongues. And as I spoke in tongues, and brought this message in tongues, even as I was bringing it, I was aware of a repeated phrase in the tongue. And I just registered that, and I wondered if anyone else would. And then a brother interpreted the tongue, and I was listening. And I noticed how that as he interpreted on several occasions, probably without him being aware of it at all, in the English, in the vernacular, as he interpreted, there was this repeated phrase, 1, 2, 3 times. Then a little later on, another phrase, 1, 2, 3 times. And I said to Hazel, at that particular morning, that's all I that's the only participation I gave in the meeting, I gave the tongue. But I said to Hazel later on in the day, I said, I wonder how many people were really listening to the tongue and the interpretation. I wonder if even the brother himself registered that he interpreted. You know, even down to the fact that God chose by the Spirit to use a couple of different repeated phrases 3 times. And later on we were talking to the brother, weren't we, some days later. I don't think he had noticed, did he? He had not noticed. But when we called his attention to it, he said, ah, you see, it was the Spirit. It was the Spirit. And of course, as we go on in the Spirit, we are able to discern and hear, and you look for that perfection of order which is beyond, shall I say, neat, tidy boxes, where it's something that the Spirit is giving. And when you apply that to a book like Ephesians, there is a perfection of order that many people, you don't notice at first. For instance, tell me what chapter in Ephesians is the chapter of warfare? 6. Isn't that interesting? Because you'll find there's a lot of ministries and teachings where they'll major on warfare first. They'll talk all about the battle first. They'll get everybody acquainted with, oh, there's enemies out there. But when Paul is writing by the Spirit, where does he put the battle? Last. All right, just in passing, and this is very important, in Jesus' life, am I right in saying that the devil really wanted to whack him? And how conscious was Jesus of that for the first few years? What did he do about it? Who looked after him? Father. How did the Father look after him? Dreams? Angel? Spoke to Joseph, his father, stepfather? You know what I'm getting at? You see, the Lord is very wonderful in the way that he does things. You see, and so where does Jesus bring us in, where does Paul bring us in chapter 5? Don't look at chapter 5 of Ephesians, but I'm just throwing these things out to you. If you know the book of Ephesians, you know that chapter 5, we touched on it last night. What's the relationship that Paul majors on in chapter 5? The church is the bride of Christ in love with her husband, and her husband loving her and saving her. Right? Hallelujah. Isn't that interesting? So he brings us into the realm of spiritual marital love with Christ, then puts us into the battle. Am I making sense? So it's the only safe place, you see, to get into the battle. When you know that you're under the wonderful care and shadow of your heavenly husband. See? And you'll discover things like that in your New Testament again and again. I'm sure that Paul wasn't saying, well, I understand all these principles, and so as I write to this Ephesian church, I will put it all in this order, because this is the order. So we've got to get it right. He just writes. Then he's a man in the Spirit of God, and it all just... Are you understanding me? That the Spirit is the master of these things. And of course, it's not as though it's anything new. So, some of you know the wonderful Song of Songs, which is, you know, the Song of Love in the Old Testament. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And am I right in saying that there is his bride at last? You know, they are in a wonderful unity. And then he says, who's this coming up from the wilderness, terrible as an army with banners, leaning on the arm of her beloved? There you've got... There she is. She's learnt to lean on the arm of her beloved, and she's terrible as an army with banners. You know, because she's leaning on the arm of her beloved. You see what I'm getting at? I hope that the perfection of order. Coming back to just those words in chapter 5, there is this phrase there in the 5th chapter we looked at last night, if you turn to it, where the Lord, Paul says about the Lord in verse 25, chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. Is that right? Your Bible say that too? Or gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her. We were discussing a little bit this morning. You know, there is no real ministry without self-giving. Self-giving. But I wouldn't want some people to give themselves to me. You know, you want to make sure. It's like you with me. And Hazel. With us being here. You know, it's not just talking sermons. It's giving ourselves to you. And whatever you think of Teresa of, in Calcutta, whatever you think of her, she gave herself. Now, it's a very dangerous thing, because, of course, there are lots of ministries that give themselves. But actually, you don't want to pick up too much off them. You don't really want to receive much from them. Because, of course, Paul says this about the Lord Jesus giving himself. But isn't it wonderful, if you go through the earlier chapters, you discover how the Lord changes ourselves. So that ourselves are not going to damage another self. Right? Ministry is not inflicting yourself on others. Husbandry, being a husband, is not a man inflicting himself on his wife. Neither is motherhood or wifehood a woman inflicting herself upon her husband. There's a big, big difference between, I mean, imagine, because I see this happening a lot, you see, that they are, ministry becomes manipulative. Ministry, in some cases, is subtly intimidatory. Ministry is in some ways insistent and even domineering. It's an awful thing. And Jesus gave himself up for her when? When his integrity, spotlessness, beauty was undeniably manifest. 33 years old, and he gave himself up for us. Hallelujah. And you must never think that you can get in to the real life, and you can enter in and walk in the real life of church without self-giving. But you've got to come to the place where you know that yourself, if I can put it this way, is righteous and pure and not intimidatory, not insisting on your will and your way. Let me tell you a story of years ago where there was a brother in our church, and he was a good brother, and I had backed him and his wife, and he had a burden for the town, and he wanted to open a kind of coffee bar come meat place, not just down, just down the road from us where we met, where we had a building and so on and so forth. And I had a neither a yay or nay about that, but it wasn't. But he wanted to incorporate the church into it. He wanted the church to back him. Perhaps he wanted support. He certainly wanted help, and so on. So I said, "Well, all right. Well, we're just in the course of one of our church business meetings. You can bring it up and introduce the subject, and so on." And which he duly did. And we weren't in the habit of making decisions suddenly, and so we agreed, having aired it, discussed it, shared it, that it would be considered prayerfully, and then we'd meet again in 6 weeks' time, have another church business meeting. And as we convened that business meeting and shared, probably there were 150 of us in the business meeting, they were always very open, and it was quite obvious that people did not participate in his vision. And so as a church, it was obvious that though some individuals might, we couldn't sort of, and I couldn't force it on the church, neither did I have the inclination to do so. But what transpired was that he viciously and cruelly abused me in the meeting, blaming everything upon me. It was cruel, it was vicious, it was harsh, and so on, and I just bowed my head and did not retort, did not retaliate. I just said, "Well, this is what this brother said," and we closed the meeting. And he had inflicted himself upon us all. He had inflicted his vision upon us all. When it didn't meet with people's approval, then he directed his frustration at me. And I remember walking home, and with, I don't know whether you were there, darling, or I was walking home from the meeting with somebody, and it came to me as I was walking home, this man was willing to sacrifice the church on the altar of his own vision and ministry. Now that's not the end of the story, because about 3 days later we were having our usual prayer meeting, and again there was probably 80 or 100 people there in the prayer meeting, and then suddenly the door burst in open, and in came this brother with a towel and a bowl of water, and he said to everybody, he said, "I want to make a clear confession to everybody that my whole spirit was wrong, that my whole," and he almost used these exact words, "I was willing to sacrifice the church on the altar of what I thought was this vision of ministry God had given me." And he said, "And I realize that I was wrong. And I asked for Bernard's forgiveness, and I had to suffer this embarrassment of him taking my shoes off and taking my socks off and washing my feet. It's so embarrassing, these things." That's Eastern, you see. It's, isn't it? That's Eastern. That's the way. It's not really. I mean, we don't really want to go around washing others' feet, do we? Anyway. Oh dear. What I'm trying to say is the way that this man had inflicted himself upon the church. He had become inflamed with his vision. He had become inflamed with an idea. And now everyone else had to take on board. It was not self-giving in the real sense. Again, carrying on with that story, only a few months later, I had gone to this church that I had tried to help again and again, and I used to go down there regularly, and I had had a phone call from the leader of this church: "Will you please come down and read the death rites over the church? We're going to close down. We can't carry on." So I duly went down to the meeting, and there was probably 10 people there, and I sat in the meeting ready to read the death rites, and because they knew that I'd cared for them and shown interest, and I sat there, and all I could think of was Jonah, that he went into the belly of the whale and got spat out to prophesy. And I said to everybody, I said, "I cannot read the death rites. I can't do it. All the Lord is saying to me, you'll go into the belly of the whale for some time, how long, I don't know. But you're going to come out again, and you're going to prophesy. You're going to be God's church." And I said, "I can't do anything else." But they closed down anyway. But some of them were still in the area and so on. And I used to keep in touch. And I was passing by one time. It was another town about 2 hours drive away. And I said to... I dropped in on one of the brothers. And he said to me, "You know, we're still not really meeting. But we meet up. One or two people meet up. And we still feel that we remember about Jonah." And... I just thought of this man who was in our church and who had not sacrificed himself. And I said, "I think I know someone who can help you." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. When I get home, I'll get his phone number, and give me yours, and I'll give your phone number to him and his phone number to you, and let's see what God will do. And if you feel, they got together. 3 months later, he'd moved down there with his wife and children. Up came the church. And he became pastor for a number of years. They went from strength to strength. He himself with his wife moved on. They went to be missionaries in Portugal for many, many years. But it was his time. He was ready to give himself. You know, God had dealt with him. God had changed him. He was no longer inflicting himself upon people. I hope I'm making sense as I say these sorts of things. You see that in the book of Ephesians, everything unfolds. And in your life, you and I have to understand that it is self-giving. It is self-giving. The essence of ministry is the giving of self. And as you reflect upon that, remember that he loved the church and he gave himself for it. This is a profoundly, well, it's an area that I find a deficiency in. I find that people are not prepared to give themselves. They want to give a sermon, they want to give a message. They want to give a children's talk, or they want to have a children's ministry, they want to, and so on. But the actual giving of self to the church and for the church, in all of its vagaries, the church's confusions, variety of people, difficult ones, easy ones, you know, to give yourself for the church. And it's a beautiful thing just to contemplate how in this letter, of course, Paul talks about how the church is made up of differences. If you go back into chapter 1, for instance, and remember this is, we're just going through the order of the letter. Blessed, this is verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with the whole spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And so Paul goes on this incredibly long sentence. It is a very wonderful thing to get yourself located in the eternal purpose of God. Now that is, shall I say, the opening salvo of Paul's letter. This is the opening long sentence where he's going to talk about the church. And the whole thing, I'm not sure if you will know, you all know the word eschatology, don't you? Yes, you know that word.
I learned it this morning.
Yeah. It's to do with things, you know, to do with the end things and the last things. You know, that word eschatology. There's another word that is quite different. And do you know this word that sometimes goes alongside with the? It's a word to do with destiny. It's a word that is to do with where we're going. Everything is aiming towards something. Anyone know this this word, well, there's that word predestination, but I'm thinking of this where everything is going somewhere and coming to its maturity, its fullness, its eternal purpose. Anyway, you can... Sorry?
Teleos?
Yeah, that's right. The being teleological people. Going toward the telos, the fulfillment, the destiny. Telescope, what's so wonderful? You remember how, and this is so beautiful with the Lord, of course, in the beginning, everything according to its kind.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Everything according to its kind. The oak, the acorn, the oak in the acorn. That's its destiny. That's its destiny. And the destiny for us, our telos, you know, predestined in Christ Jesus to be holy and without blame before Him in love. It's wonderful to locate yourself in that telos, in that teleological purpose. That this is your destiny. This is the kind you are. Don't mingle kinds. Do you remember in the Old Testament these funny little laws about don't you mix this kind of fabric with that kind of fabric, and don't a woman have sex with an animal, and man don't have sex with a man. Don't get all screwed up about homosexuality and lesbianism. Get deeper than all that. It's to do with everything after its kind. That this is its destiny. This is one of the reasons why, of course, malpractice and abuse, of course, robs you of your teleological purpose. You become a confused being. And of course, it's what the devil did.
Amen.
The devil, of course, was an angelic and is an angelic being, fallen as he now is. But Eve's mistake was to have spiritual intercourse with him. Spiritual. Not the right kind. Was Eve made in the image of an angel?
No.
Amen. She was made, along with Adam, in the image of God. This is our kind. This is why we can never get satisfaction from the creature.
Amen.
Lasting satisfaction is not obtainable because they are not our kind. This is why, I'm sitting in the sun, in the kitchen, in Jonathan and Laura's house, with my back to the sun, catching the sun, and I'm reading my Bible. And early this morning, and the dog, whose name's gone out of Maeve, comes and looks pleadingly at me. You see? And, hops up on my leg, and I talk to it. And I said some things to it, and I was wondering, I'm sorry we can't talk. Now I don't think I actually said it, you're not my kind, but I know that you want to be with me, and I know too that you only get real fulfillment, as seeing as I'm the only human in the room, you come to me, because you'll always come to the dominant one. If there's only me in the room, you'll come to me. And you will want to sit down. And I knew what this dog would do for sure. It would sit down somewhere near me. Mm-hmm. Of course, because part of the fulfillment of its kind is being with my kind.
Right, right.
Am I making sense?
Yeah.
This is what God has written in. This is one of the reasons why that dog, along with all creation, is groaning, waiting for the time when our kind becomes properly what our kind is supposed to be.
Amen.
You see.
Amen.
And our kind,
hallelujah,
are not angelic kind.
That's right.
We are in the image of God. This is our kind. This is who we are. And hallelujah, through redemption that's in Christ Jesus, we can come into our teleological purpose. We can become. And that's where we're going. Holy and without blame, before Him in love, before God in love. He predestined us. This is our destiny. Hallelujah. And you ought to tell people that. You see, because part of the essence of the gospel is not getting people to, believe stuff. It is more to accept who they are in Christ Jesus. This is who you are. This is the kind you are. This is the kind that God made you to be. This is, and Jesus died to save you into your kind, so that you stop being a wrong kind, a perverted kind. Am I making sense? A twisted kind, an aberration, you know. But you become your proper kind. Wonderful, really. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's what's so wonderful. When you begin to see these sorts of things, you realize why you don't have to become a Jew. Because a Jew isn't the kind, you see. Of course, he'll come on to that in this letter. I don't know if you've ever noticed, you see, that in the letter he talks about things like this. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, who's the we? Who were the first?
The Jews.
Right, good. The Jews. See, most people don't notice that. The we. Then he says, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. Now he's in the hour of our inheritance. Amen? Am I making sense? You see, he's introducing the subject of the new kind. We were the first ones. The gospel came to us Jews first. And some of us received it. Others didn't. Now it's come to you. But all of our destiny is in Christ. He is our kind. He is our kind. Our redemption is in him. Everything is in him. Hallelujah. And you see, you realize, don't you, that there is something very wonderful about the time in which we live, in the fact that that people are searching for identity. Who am I? Who am I? And what am I? Maybe they don't say what, but who. The groping for identity. And of course, this is the destiny Now, I don't know where you stand on predestination and things like that. Some people hate the word predestination, but let's just take it in the context here. This is the destiny that God intended for mankind, which He has settled in Christ. I do not know if it is for every man and woman. Knowing God, I have a feeling that He wants every man and woman to participate in this destiny. I also know that He honours and respects every man and woman, so He will not force this glorious destiny upon them that's in Christ, because they cannot participate in this destiny, Stephen Hawking included. They cannot partake of this destiny of being glorious, eternally spotless, utterly fulfilled, absolutely lords of the universe. They cannot participate in this destiny except through Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. Hallelujah. The only man who achieved the destiny. I emphasize the word man.
Amen.
The only man. For He did it as man,
right.
And Jesus still is man.
That's right. Amen.
You see. Glory to God. He still is man. And man with a body, as we were talking and discussing earlier with one or two. You must never think that there is something shoddy about matter, about material things. You must never think dualistically that, oh, one day I'm going to be rid of this horrible old body and I'll be like a sort of spirit that is free and with the Lord. Not so. You will not be disembodied.
Amen.
You see, you will have a body like unto His glorious body, and His body is flesh and bone. And your body will be flesh and bone, and your mortal shall put on immortality. So there will still be your mortal, but your mortal will be immortal. Am I making sense? One of the things that we don't grasp enough is how God loves matter. He made it. He made it. And when He made it, it was good. It was very good. And I know as we look at it, we see it groaning. But, hallelujah, it has a destiny too, for which it aches. A destiny where everything shall be exactly in the fulfillment of its kind. You see. Everything according to its kind. No abortion, no... It's a very wonderful thing to grasp this. And to these things we look. And I'm a teleological being. You're a teleological being. You are people of destiny. Amen. We are people of a kind. Don't balk at the elements that are part of being your kind. Part of being your kind is that you suffer. And there are difficulties. Part of being our kind is that we are separated from other kinds. So, if among humankind there are people that want to live for themselves and sin and everything else, then, and you are living according to your kind, you will become separated from that humankind that chooses their own way. Am I making sense? This is the way it works. This is the way it is. And so the clashes will come of kinds, because kinds don't mix, and they're not meant to mix, and hallelujah, they're not meant to mix. And if you try to mix them, look at all of the filthy things, the distortions, the mutations that are the result of the, of attempts at mix. Look at how things tear one from the other. And I believe it's so wonderful, you see, that when you come into chapter 2, as he unfolds these things, Paul begins chapter 2 by talking about you were dead in trespasses and sins, and in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Look at the affinities. That was our affinities. Our affinities was with the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This is where all our affinities lay, among whom we all once lived. Now I hope you're all noticing the you and the we. You know, you walked this way, verse 3, among whom we all lived. Yeah, us Jews as well. Even though we had a good pedigree and a revelation of God that was given to us, we all walked according to this. We all once lived in the passions of our bodies, of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Remarkable, isn't it, to reflect upon this common dubious quality of life, where we lived in the sense of wrath, we were wrathful. This was our habitat, latent anger waiting to burst forth any time, just given the certain circumstances, bloodlust and all the rest of it. I mean, you may not believe me, but I believe with all my heart that the streets of American cities will run with blood. I believe it.
What's that, brother?
The streets of American cities will run with blood. Part of it will be racially instigated, some of it will be between rich and poor. I do believe, and have believed for years, that there will be riots and breakdowns of society, not just American cities. Because, given the right sets of circumstances, what is moving in the veins of men and women, all of this, the wrath erupts, the hatreds emerge, the crushings and crashings come. And it may be an awful thing to contemplate, but these things occur in other nations. Thank God for his mercies, that he restrains them, and they come for a season. I remember being in Delhi, India, when Indira Gandhi was killed, she was assassinated, and the streets erupted. I remember being in an earthquake once in one place, and I happened to be in an airport, and to see a orderly airport transformed in less than 30 seconds into a madhouse of yelling, screaming, crazy people rushing in all directions, it was almost beyond belief to see the sudden transformation.
See the announcement came over the TVs or the intercoms?
Well, everything. It was just everything. People were aware that in an earthquake, the wall next to me fell out.
Okay.
You see, everything went mad. And you're suddenly aware of the underlying drive for self-preservation that would make people push others out of the way, tread on them to save themselves. you see. And hallelujah, this is not our kind. Our kind is this kind that he talks on later on, doesn't he? God being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, verse 5, hath made us alive together with Christ. I mean, we know all these words. By grace you have been saved. You know, it's tremendous, isn't it? And raised up together with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And oh, it goes on, all these words, we all get so familiar with them. But it's the wonderful kind that we are of in Christ Jesus. This is church, another kind. That's what I'm getting at. And you mustn't be offended if God asserts the kind you are. If God asserts it, God allows things to come your way so that the kind that you are becomes manifested more clearly. We have to accept our destiny. Do you realize that what I'm saying is part of the problem with the North American church? It will not accept the difference of its kind. It wants to conform to the world. Success, numbers, flashy band, nice entertaining spectacle, make the message palatable. You know, am I making sense? It won't accept its identity, its kind, that the church is family. The church is Christ's family. The church is contrary. You know, it wants to be... I mean, you know what's happened in the Crystal Cathedral. We were over there about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago in California. And there's been a great falling out. Robert Shuler's son has left in high dudgeon. Because, you know, Robert Shuler was, grooming his son, and then the son wanted to do this, that and the other, and the elders say, no, we're not going to let it go that way, and so on, and they're 30 million under budget, and they've got to sell off some of their land, and of course it's been, what shall we say, the acme of a certain kind of positive thinking. You see. Not accepting the kind that we are. We are the kind of people who are crucified. That's our kind. We are the kind, am I making sense? We are the kind that are offered up to death. You see. We are predestined in Christ Jesus. I mean, are you surprised, for instance, that you get betrayed?
Yes.
You see. Well, you didn't ought to be. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers. You see, he was hurt, wounded in the house of his friends. You see, we didn't ought to be surprised because this is our kind. And what emerged? How can I put it this way? I don't know whether you. There was a movie made many years ago in the 50s called "The Day the Earth Stood Still." And they've just done a remake of it. And of course there's this alien that comes to try and save the earth from itself. Well, not save the earth. The earth's okay. It's the people who are on it who are messing it all up. So he's come to try and save the earth from the people who are living on it. But of course some joker manages to shoot him, this alien, and so they put him in a facility and sort of decide to operate on him to get the bullet out, you know, and they find that he's got something else, you know, he hasn't got veins like we've got, and yeah, and so he looks like a human, but he's not really human, so blah blah, and so on. And what I find so beautiful, of course, about the Lord Jesus is what's his kind? So they shot at him, the arrows. What came out?
Love.
Love? This is our kind. You see, and we're given opportunities as we live. We are given opportunities where the kind we are is manifested. Isn't it marvellous? All right? Yeah? Here's an acorn. Whatever kind is it? I've never seen an acorn before. What's a, you know, and someone says, well, this is that, pointing to this great big oak with all those leaves on it, and it looks so majestic, and you say, don't be so stupid. That is in this, and this is that. Don't be so stupid. And you say, yeah, this is the kind. How are you going to find out that this is that kind? Right. It has to go into the ground, and it has to die. And you find out what kind it is. Am I making sense? You see. Hallelujah. You see, this is what we are called into. This is who we are. And so should we be surprised? What kind of God is God? Let's kill him and find out. That's pretty crudely spoken. Let's hang him on a cross. See what he's like. Will he fight back? Will he spit out arrows at all of his persecutors? No. He'll die. He'll hang there. He'll suffer. He'll die. And he'll rise on the third day. This is his kind. This is his kind. And this is the kind who we are. I'm of him. This is my destiny. Where is he now? Yeah. Glorious. This is his kind. Reigning. What's he doing now? Ministering. Caring. Sending the Spirit. Imparting. All the time. Mercy. This is his kind, you see. Wonderful. This is who we are. And of course Paul develops this, you know. I hope I'm making some sense as I say this. And the church is the place of the manifestation of the kind. It is the assembly of the kind. That's what the church is. And it's not a Baptist kind, you know, or a Presbyterian kind. They're just sort of names. You know, the church is the place of the gathering together of the people of the kind of God. They're God's kind. And that's why, you know, as Paul sort of unfolds it in chapter 2, he talks about this, that, you know, he's made peace between all the other, you know, the divisions between Jew and Gentile, all in Christ, and made in him, created in himself, it says in verse 15 of chapter 2, one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, yes, through the cross. One new man. And I hope I'm making sense. Yes. Now we'll get on. Chapter 3, we'll start to talk a little bit about the way that this kind sort of live together. He'll talk a little bit about, well, this kind is going to be the manifestation of the invisible nature of God. I find that remarkable.
Amen.
See, God, whoever knows, has he got a dark side?
No.
How do you know? No, I mean, we ain't supposed to just throw scriptures at it, you see. How do we really know? How do the angels know? How quick, you know, because God's invisible, even to angels. So, that's right. You see, all of the hiddenness of God's nature is revealed in Christ Jesus, you see. And this is why it says, and am I right in saying that God never does anything at the mouth of one witness? Jesus is one witness. Oh, what is he doing with us, the church? Second witness.
Amen.
Second witness. Who are we witnessing to? devils, angels, witnessing through Christ, by the Spirit, by our being, that we are of the same kind, and that we, and that's why it says here, that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and authorities. I'm in chapter 3, and this is verse 10. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God may be manifested. Hallelujah. The church, the witness. You see. But the church is made up, if it's one witness, it's made up of lots and lots of little witnesses. The church is a macrocosm made up of lots of microcosms. And I'm a little microcosm of the macrocosm. I'm a little microcosm. Just little Bernard. And part of my whole existence on the earth is to be a witness to God's kind. To the fact that God is love, God is holy, God is faithful, God is true. Adding my witness, you're adding your witness. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, really. And put them together so you have a church like this, a simple group of people, and each one of you a little microcosm, individually precious, individually unique. God never has any twins. No two blades of grass are ever the same. No two snowflakes are ever the same. Hallelujah. No two trees are ever the same. No living thing is, and that's the same with you and me. We're all utterly individual and unique, and yet each of us witness passing through this. So a husband can't pass exactly what his wife is going through, and a wife can't pass through exactly what her husband's going through. We have our different paces, we have our because we are different, things react upon us differently, but behold, this is the kind we are. We are God's kind. And we bear our witness. And the aggregate of all those witnesses, and when these witnesses really become one and walk on together, there's real power. Like Gary said, you know, about that verse last night, if you remember the verse he quoted from John 17, about that we all should be one. As you are in and you are in and you are in. Amen. Beautiful things. See, this is our kind. This is who we are. This is our destiny. We're teleological people. You see yourself in this sort of perspective. And you move on through chapter 3 and he says, what you're going to need, yeah, this is going to be realized in you. In fact, I'm praying for it, Paul says. This is what I pray for you, because I understand these things, he says, and I understand them about you, that this has got to be lived out, that you need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. For if you're going to live these things, if you're going to be this kind, then you're going to have to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. I mean, that's beautiful enough. I could stop there and speak a whole weekend on that. His Spirit in your inner man. And he's talking to the church. You know a church has an inner man. Every church has an inner man. Some of the inner man the inner man of some churches in Huntsville, I'll tell you exactly what it's like. Graceless. Harsh. Legal. And you'll find that the inner man of some churches, you look in the inner man and there's the Holy Spirit. Strengthening. The inner man of that church. You say, what's an inner man of a church? Well, it's made up of all the inner men that are in the church. I mean, I don't know how many of you would say, well, this is my church. Well, the inner man of your church, the aggregate of all of you, is made up of Shonda's inner man, Travis's inner man, Ray's inner man, all your inner man. Each of you has an inner man, And you need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man. Shonda, in, she needs to know. Excuse me for using her name. But she just happened to be sitting to my right and in direct line of vision. And, you know, nothing personal at all. But to live her life through the various things she passes through, she needs to know the strengthening by the Holy Spirit in her inner man. And as her inner man is strengthened by the Spirit, as her inner man is part of the inner man of the church, and your inner man, and you see you're all passing through different things. This is why you can't put everybody through the same ringer. There are no dead ringers in the church. You know the phrase dead ringer, don't you? Hallelujah. When you see this, that each one knows the strengthen of his might, and then the whole assembly needs this strengthening with might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that thus we are conformed and kept conformed and continue in conformity to our kind. Wonderful, isn't it? And what's the result of that? The end of chapter 3 says there'll be glory in the church forever. There'll be glory in the church, you see. It's not some contrived thing, but there'll be glory in the church.
Well, I'm sorry, Brother, but I'm wondering. I missed the important point of that last little bit. What brought about the glory in the church?
Well, being strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ lives in our hearts in reality. This is all that he says, that we're fulfilled into all the fullness of God. And look at the kind we're becoming in it. And so it results in glory in the church. And this is the thing. As we face things, which we do face, that lead us to extremities, I can promise you this. He wants to strengthen you with might by his Spirit in your inner man. It's not that his Spirit needs to come into your inner man. His Spirit's already in your inner man. You must let his Spirit have his way in your inner man to strengthen you in your inner man, so that you don't bellyache, you don't complain, you don't mither, which is an old English word. Mither, murmur, don't like you, murmur. You don't mither. Praise God. And strengthen with might, and it leads to glory in the church. It's very wonderful. Of course, you say, well, you haven't said anything about chapter 4. Because I've said a little bit from 5, 6, and I started at 1, 2, 3. Now you come to 4. You know, and 4 is wonderful, isn't it? About, you know, as we're conforming to our kind, Christ is giving gifts and apostles and prophets, and, you know, everything falls into perspective. You know, the kind, they're apostles of the kind. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're apostles of this kind. They're prophets of the kind. They're evangelists of the kind. They're teachers of the kind. You know, this is where we live. This is who we are. They're just ones who are particularly gifted to express things about the kind we are. Put it into words. I'm not saying anything new to you. I mean, some of you are nodding, and some of you are sort of saying amen or something like that. Why is that? Because you already know these things. Because you're of the same kind, the Spirit's in your heart. Oh, you may not exactly like them and wish, you know, sometimes I wish I wasn't this kind. And then that's only momentary. And then you say, but this is the kind I've always wanted to be. This is, oh God. Oh yeah, you have moments when you say, oh dear, I can't take any more of this. And then he strengthens you a little bit, and you are delivered from your temporary, momentary insanity. And you say, amen. Amen. And you're according to your kind. And so you become prophetic of your kind and you express the kind. You understand what I mean? I don't know what I am. I don't know what I am. I don't know in the list of all those gifts and ministries, blah, blah, what am I? And I don't care, to be frank. I've never bothered. It has never interested me in one bit. Whether I'm an apostle, whether I'm a prophet, whether I'm a this, whether I'm the other, doesn't interest me at all. And it's never bothered me, because I guess I've realized that the whole essence of it all is that I'm just an expression of the kind. Faulty expression, but an expression of the kind. And you can't be an expression of the kind without having a role, without having a place, without having a work, without having grace, without participating, you know? I think it's a wonderful thing. You did not ought to be surprised if you get thrown into the ground to die. It's only God's way of making it appear what kind you are. He doesn't do it carelessly. Not at all. Hallelujah. You know, I had a good friend, and I used to minister with him, a much older man than I. And it sort of came back to me a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching in Devon. And I remembered how at a men's conference that I convened, it was for elders and leaders, and I saw this man torn to shreds by a brother. This was publicly in this conference. And I saw this brother just quietly take it all. He took every blow. He took every accusation. He did not justify himself at all. I'm sure that lots of the men that were there were absolutely incensed that he didn't rise up and sort of put the young brother in his place. But he just took it. But it stuck with me. I know what kind you are, brother. I know what kind you are. If ever his ministry was validated in my eyes, if I can put it that way, it was when I saw that. You know, a man who didn't assert himself. You know what I'm saying? And I'm back to where I started in chapter 5, aren't I? He gave himself. And I believe this, you see, and I'm sure it's true, that God brings us to a place where we can just give ourselves to people and we won't harm anybody. We won't be an infliction upon them or an affliction to them. We're just, because he's worked these things in us, and we're just this authentic kind. Now, I believe that this is an authentic man. That's, of course, why I am very enthused. I love my basketball. I love to watch sport. I love to watch the soccer. I love music and so on and so on. And one of my personal frustrations is I only wish that I had lots and lots of time to really play so that I could. But I know there are beauties and riches and things that man will have one day. But I'm not enthused at all by all the glow and glitter of the world and all the talent and gift that you see around in sport and music and so on and so forth. Because I know that that's not really the kind we are. This is our kind. This is our kind. And amen. This is church. This is your kind.
Yeah.
And be ready to be rejected sometimes, because that's after our kind. He was rejected of men, but what does it go on to say about him? He didn't open his mouth. As a lamb before the shearers was dumb. It's funny, I happened to watch that remake of the Day the Earth Stood Still on the plane as I flew across, and I just had a little smile to myself as I saw the surgeon make the incision into the body of this alien, and was sort of scratching around looking for blood and all the rest of it, and it was just blubber, you know, and they got a bit of it and put it in a test tube, they're going to analyse it, you know, and so on and so forth. And of course, this is my rather peculiar mind, I'm thinking about us, you know, and well, Lord, I know that as a kind, you know, you put some surgical, you know, make some incisions into us and have a look and put us in the test tube. What are we? You know what I mean? This is, you know what I'm saying. And this is who we are. And anyway, I've said enough.